So, anybody need, this is the same outline, so dated October 23rd. So, do you still need one? Okay, so we're going to skip over a third of this, two-thirds of it actually tonight. Okay, thanks. Yeah, I mentioned that, and then I forgot to pray over it, didn't I? So I'm sorry, so sorry. Yeah, we did definitely praise the Lord for, so far the elections have gone forth and nobody's gotten crazy, and we praise the Lord for that. I am disappointed, obviously, in the Missouri vote on, what was it, the Amendment 3. I was like, that stinketh. But just tells us we got to get the gospel where it needs to go on time, doesn't it? So when I was lost, I used to be super pro-abortion, so I wouldn't say super. I wasn't like out trying to find babies and kill them myself, but I was just to me made perfectly good sense, you know, rights of women, reproductive rights, all that stuff that they say. It's weird. Then I got saved, and God changed me. So when I hear those things, they're really just a barometer that you can have a conservative voting population, so to speak, and a unregenerate one, right? And so really, that's really what we need to do is make sure we get people saved. Just a little plug for the Shiloh Center. The direction that Carol is taking that is to really do more to meet abortion-minded women, they're still going to care for women that have children, which obviously that would be incongruent if they didn't, but they're really going to try to go out of their way to get to the abortion-minded women. And they got some tactics, for lack of a better word, and some methods, probably a better way of saying that, some methods that they're going to try to employ to do that. And she just had a banquet, if you guys know about the Shiloh banquet, it was a few weeks ago, and at that banquet she laid all that out. And at that time, it seems like, you know, things are going so good, you know, but the reality is you can't legislate morality anyway. And so... the real me or you guys, there you go. You can't change, you got to change people's hearts. And so, so then when I saw this vote, I was like, wow, it was like really, in a way, God's got Carol a few steps ahead. And so the method, the direction she's going, is going to be very appropriate for where our culture's at. And I had the luxury of also talking to some young Christian people about that topic. And it's a different world that we live in. And so than we used to. So there's just a lot of information and things out there that confuses people on those topics. So just be in prayer. Also with that legislation passing, I don't get into all that legislation stuff, but but it does get into our topic of manipulation of DNA, so on, transhumanism, and so on and so forth, like we were talking about in Revelation 9. So they've also, with that legislation, as I understand it, you can your kids can start the process of being transitioned, so to speak, so they can have puberty blockers and stuff given to them without the parents' recognition, or what's the word I'm looking for? Huh? Consent, yeah, consent of the parent through the public school system, which is as Marxist as it comes. So so those kind of things I'm adamantly opposed to on a lot of levels. And it's not political. That's not a political statement. That just is right and wrong, up and down, you know. And so be praying for your children, because they're in the crosshairs of adversary. So yay, the election's over. And now let's focus on getting the gospel where it needs to go, because there's a lot of work to do right here where we live, for sure. So anyway, that's my little commercial for that. So shout out to Nicole Atkins, who said she's watching tonight from KU. So hi, Nicole. We're glad you're watching us. She's up there just giving me a thumbs up. So we're glad to have her with us. And we're going to jump in. Let me do some reviewing of where we're at. So we've been talking about what we need to know before we go. So fortunately, we won't be around for what we're reading in chapter 9 because of the catching away of the church, unless you're not saved. And then you can find yourself in these situations. So we've been looking at the seven trumpets from Revelation 8 through 11. And so our purpose of this study is to understand the revelation of Jesus Christ so we can prepare ourselves to partake in its fulfillment as part of the bride of Christ. So you want to be part of the bride of Christ and increase our understanding of who God is and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. So there's your outline. We've covered that before. And this is our outline of the seven trumpets. And the first four are found in chapter 8, which we've already covered, and the times of war. And now we're looking at, I kind of got stalled out on the fifth one here in chapter 9 on the time of woe. So today we'll finish up the fifth and the sixth. We're just at the end of the fifth trumpet. And then we'll look at the sixth to get that knocked out. So next time we get together, we'll be in chapter 10, which isn't mentioned here because it's like a parenthesis. And then you finish the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11, 15 through 19, which is the third woe. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and our God. So that's where we're going. We talked about the first trumpet. That's way old. I'm going to get past the second trumpet, third trumpet. Fourth trumpet. Okay, so, and then we get to the fifth trumpet. Dun, da, 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 where are we at? Boom, boom. Fifth trumpet. All right, so we saw the demonic destruction, the plague of locusts, the fifth angel sounded. We saw that the star fell from heaven. We talked at great length about that star, who he is, and what his power is, with the keys of death and hell. And so, we talked about Revelation 21 through 2. We talked about the fall of the cherub. There we go. The keys of the bottomless pit, I should say. The key, not the keys. The key of the bottomless pit. Talked about that. Got that nasty looking creature there with the gold crown and the locust body. And that's just, isn't that scary looking? And so that's some sort of rendition there of what that could look like. But the fallen cherub Satan is given the key, and then he opened the bottomless pit. But what's in the bottomless pit? Well, we talked about that, the things that come out of the bottomless pit. We talked about hell, its construction, and really that's where we spent most of our time, talking about all the hell's located in the center of the earth, and all the, with the smoke and the fire that came out. You know, the earth is going to be in bad shape, and then these locusts come out on the earth and with the smoke, and it's going to be nasty, just like it says. And so last week we spent the bulk of our time talking about who these creatures are and talking about, I don't know that I did justice to it, but talking about those angels that had fallen between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis chapter 6. And how that they cohabited with the daughters of men, and all of the things that are talked about there in Genesis. We touched on that. Talked about not only was the human genome under attack, but also I believe probably all of the animals. Not all the animals got on the ark, because some of them were unclean, and God wiped them out with the flood of Noah. And so had a lot of discussion on that. Let's see. Here we go. And in the process of that, there's still, and it's really important, God's servants that are protected. There's 144,000 that have the mark of God in their foreheads. They're off limits, and everyone else is on the limits. And so they're going to be stung and wish they would die, and they can't. And the duration of that is 5 months is the life cycle of a real locust. And this lasts for 5 months. So every description I've heard about that is bad, and of course we talked about the sting of death, and this gives a whole new meaning to the sting of death. And so, of course, this was a positive thing we ended on is 1 Corinthians 15:55. You know, the Bible tells us there is no sting in death, right? So just like we're not appointed to wrath, we also aren't going to be stung by death because Jesus has already taken that for us. So hallelujah to you. And so, that's everything I taught in a really quick overview. So now we're talking about the demonic description in Revelation 7, here we go, or 9, I should say, rather, Revelation 9, 7 through 12. So let's just pick up the text here as we're finally getting to the end of this fifth angel sounding and this trumpet. And so it says here in verse 12, well, let's back up to verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, and they were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. All right, so we covered all of that, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there cometh two woes more hereafter. All right, so let's take a minute and talk a little bit about these this description. So their shapes are like unto horses, but they're not horses. So they're like unto horses. So in the Bible, in our, you know, if you go through our principles of Bible study on Wednesday night, or you take it in the D2, we kind of repeat some of that in D2 as well. You guys remember the principle of as and like. This is a great place to take note of that. The shapes of the locusts were, it says in verse 7, like unto horses, prepared unto battle. So they're like horses. They're not horses, but they're like horses. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. So it doesn't say they are gold. And their faces were as the faces of men, not necessarily the faces of men. So at any rate, in Revelation 9, 7 through 10, I will believe that they'll look like the strange creatures described, because of the perversion of Genesis 6, records the history of the gods with a small g. And so, the king of this demonic horde is the destroyer. He's the destroyer. And we're going to battle him today, right? Even now, we're dealing with this fellow. You say, how do you know that? Because Revelation or 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, first of all, before we jump any further into who Abaddon is and all of that, I'll talk about that a little more. But what's the context of 1 Corinthians 10:10? Who's Paul referencing there? Anybody remember? Historically? Children of Israel? Yeah. And the children of Israel, Numbers. It says that, let me go back here and get you the cross-reference. This is a kind of a side note, but I bring this up because when you look at the historical text, God is teaching us something, talking about Israel. So these are the things that we learn, the samples and examples of Israel, and not to follow idolatry. So let me just kind of run over the text real quick with you, because it gives us a key to some of what's going on in Revelation. And he tells them, basically in verse 2, he says, let's back up in verse 1. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So we're talking about the Exodus, right, from Egypt. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So you have a double entendre here, because there's the rock that Moses smote, which watered them, but there's also that rock that followed them, which was Jesus Christ, the pillar in the cloud. Right? So, he goes on to say, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Okay? And then he says, verse 7, you know, top of the Ten Commandments, neither be ye idolaters as some of them, As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So Exodus 32, right? While Moses is away getting the law and the tabernacle instructions, they're having a party and worshiping, you know, literally, God only knows, it was a rock and roll party for sure. And it was getting lewd and disruptive. So Moses got mad, broke the tablets. You know the whole story, Ten Commandments, seen Charlton Heston reenacted, all that. Okay, so there's that. That's idolatry. And he says, and then he goes from idolatry to fornication. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 320,000. So now we have sexual, we have spiritual immorality, and then you have physical immorality. And so that's in Numbers 25. And they were fornicating, and I believe that's the account where the priest took the javelin, threw it through the stomach of the lady and the baby, and yeah, Phineas, yeah, and that became a good thing. So man, he would definitely not make it on the Republican or the Democratic ticket. So that's rough stuff right there. And he stayed the plague. Because God was not happy with their fornication. So there's that story. That's a good Phineas, right? You got Hophni and Phineas. This is not Hophni and Phineas. This is a good Phineas. And then you got, in the next one, you have tempting Christ in verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. And we're just, here it comes. This is where we're getting destroyed of the serpents, right? Remember that? Numbers 12, where they're getting bit by serpents. And then, of course, he makes the serpent on a stick. On a pole, brazen serpent, and then they look to that and live, and now we sing the hymn, look and live, my brother live, look to Jesus now and live. It's recorded in his word, hallelujah. It's only that you look and live. Now, that comes right out of that story and that text, and it's we've talked about that already, how Jesus became a curse for us and all of those things. So wonderful story there. Don't be like that. And then verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Right, they didn't like this light bread, and so it says they were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, not only were they destroyed of the destroyer, then the implication is we could be destroyed of the destroyer, which is why I took all the time to talk about 1 Corinthians 10. We don't have to wait till Revelation chapter 9 to deal with the destroyer. He's been working on God's people since the beginning, and so they were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So be humble and understand this destroyer that we're talking about has been around for a long time, destroying God's people. Now, in this case, he's not going to be able to destroy God's people because they're going to be sealed. But he's going to be let loose to destroy for 5 months. Now, let's get to the names. Before I jump into the names, I just want you to know we look at this as, oh, this is going to happen. But don't go to sleep because that spirit's still working, right? And so it's just a spiritual war today. All right, so Abaddon in Hebrew and Apollyon in Greek is the destroyer. That's what the name means. So rather, Satan is, and so Satan is the king of his own army, right? He's the father of all the children of pride. And those that hate God love death. And he's all about all of those things. He hates God. So I think many, many years ago, I remember when Roger Grant came to me and they had the Pokemon cards out, and one of them was Apollyon. Remember that? Yeah. And he's the king of the abyss. And so, and he's also on your kids' playing cards. So how about that? So, you know, have you ever watched Sunday morning cartoons? I was just talking with Samuel the other day, and he was telling me all these, like, Tom and Jerry and all these cartoons. And I was like, I didn't know you knew about all, the Jetsons. And I made some reference, and I was like, you guys wouldn't know that. That's the Jetsons. I said, it's either Scooby-Doo or the Jetsons dog. And they're like, oh, we know the Jetsons dog. And I'm like, how do you know that? Well, they said, well, Dad, you were never home on Saturday, which is true. I was always at HBI teaching in the mornings, so they would watch Cartoon Network, and my beloved bride would not let them watch the cartoons that were on television because they're so satanic. And so they watched Boomerang or something, and they watched Tom and Jerry and the Jetsons and stuff like that, and Popeye. Even they had old Popeye cartoons. And so that's what they watched, because we wouldn't let them watch these cartoons today because they are just demonic. And so I just couldn't. Now, I'm a Baptist preacher, so, you know, I know people think I'm over the top, but listen, this stuff's demonic. And if you've ever dealt with the occult, it only takes you 20 seconds watching some of that stuff. And it's like, wow. Now, you can do what you want, but I'm just telling you, my conscience is weak when it comes to witchcraft, stuff like that. I don't like to dabble with it. So I'll tell you this right now. I'm extreme for even Baptists. So I probably am a little over the top. So it's because when I was young, I dabbled in a little bit of that stuff, and I think it took a little hold of me. So I'm a little sensitive to that. You know, those spirits are real, and they'll get a hold of you, so you don't play with them. And so, it is, because this is the thing with witchcraft, all you want's the power, right? You want to be able to say the right word, do the right machinations, and get the same power. And while you think it's just innocent, next thing you know, you can be into divination without even blinking an eye. And so, especially with kids, because their minds are like mush. And so my daughter came home from school, and they had this thing where they were invoking a spirit. I can't remember what it was. You remember that, Amy? As soon as I heard about it, man, I was like, what? And it was just basically invoking a spirit, you know. And so, guys, just stay away from all that stuff. You don't have to get to the book of Revelation before you start dabbling with demons. So that stuff's very, and I don't want you to walk out of here, you know, I know we're after Halloween, so time for the spooky stuff's over, but I don't want you walking out of here with the spirit of fear, the power, love, and a sound mind. But I will tell you, just be vigilant, because there's a lot of demonic activity out there, and your kids will get sucked right into it without even knowing it. And so, you know, when I was a young kid, that's how it started, just reading witchcraft books, doing seances, you know. You guys ever do any of that stuff? Okay, and I'll tell you what, yeah, and when you're young, like I was, I took it serious, you know. I wasn't just goofing off, and so I never did the Ouija board. I was scared of that, so, but I know people that have and stuff. So, you know, this is the thing. Those demonic, whether you're here in America or you're in Africa or South America, all of that stuff is really based in fear. I mean, it really is all about you being scared. And so you can say, oh, it's just no big deal. And it isn't. I mean, in Christ, it really is no big deal. But the other side of that coin is, when you don't have Christ and you don't know any different and you are a child, it's not a good thing. You don't need to be letting your kids go too far down the rabbit hole into witchcraft. So anyway, I got off on a tangent there. So there you go, Paula. So it all started with the Apollyon and those little cards. What are those? Not tarot cards, Pokemon cards, and the poly, they actually have a Pokemon Apollyon. So, yay. Yes, sir. Oh, Digimon. Oh, okay. Okay, hold on. That's too much information. I can't repeat all that, and everyone wants to hear this, because Nicole's up at the hospital and KU listening. So. Should be on.
Am I there?
Ron needs to hit. Yeah, there you go.
Okay, so it was a Digimon cartoon that Kyle had brought home, and in it they were trying to summon Apollyon out of the pit at 6 minutes and 6 seconds after 6 p.m. I brought the tape up here to you, and we talked about it.
Yeah, I remember that.
Yeah.
Obviously. So I didn't tell you at the time how weak my conscience was toward that.
it hit the trash can.
Yeah. So, yeah, so those are examples. And that's been probably now 15 years ago, longer than 15 years ago. So, it's got, it now, they'll just bypass dad and mom, go straight to your kid on your app. So just be careful with all of that, because what you'll see as we continue through this chapter. So the let me move on here for time's sake. So the first woe is passed after 5 months. So hell on earth under the iron fist and the rule of Antichrist is, whew, that was tough. So that's going to be brutal. And then you have the sixth trumpet, and we have this demonic death. And so we have Satan's imitation. Let me see here. Yeah, demonic death and Satan's imitation. So let's look at our text once again in chapter 9 and verse. Now we're to verse 13. So we've hit the sixth angel sounding here. And if you look at Revelation 16:12, also, this will go hand in hand. It says, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Okay, so this is not on the earth. This is in heaven. Saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, or to slay a third part of men. This is just seems crazy, but it is not. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah, the Euphrates is dried up. Is it all dried up? I did not know that. I knew they were having some troubles with it. So. Wow. So the people that are online here, what we're hearing is that the Euphrates is dried up, and then there's reports of people hearing demonic type of activity as they traverse along the dried river, I presume. So that would be cool. We should get some confirmation of that. Like, yeah. Yeah, I'll have to look all that up. I hadn't seen all that either. So, well, this says what it says about these four angels being loosed, and they were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay a third part of men, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. So John hears this. And so before I get into that, let me just back up a little bit and talk about Satan's imitation. So it's interesting that Satan has four special angels bent on death that are literally located in the Euphrates River. And there's no reason not to take this literal. These could be a cheap imitation of the four angels around the throne of God that we saw in Revelation 4:6-8 that are responsible for distributing God's wrath on the earth. Right, so we've already seen that God has these ministering angels, and they pour out the vials. They pour out the, they pour out, not the vials, but they do the vials as well. But when we started off, the seals, Jesus opens the seals, and then these angels are engaged with what comes forth from those, and so likewise with the trumpets. And as we go throughout the rest of Revelation. So here it looks like Satan has ministering angels that are let loose, and they are responsible for distributing wrath on the earth. But of course, this is used of God, but I don't believe it is, it's probably part of the strong delusion. And so one of the things that I consider is that the strong delusion is not just Satan, is not just the Antichrist coming into power and manifesting power, but also how he uses that power during the tribulation period. So we know what the Bible actually says is clear and accurate. So he locates these angels in the Euphrates because that has always been the source of his religious and political power. Right, that's the place where Babylon was. Genesis 10:9-10, Nimrod was based in this region we call Babylon. And so, we can't kid ourselves. The war we're fighting today has a role in the events that will unfold in Satan's kingdom in the millennium. What's going on when we're, you know, when you had ISIS and you had before that you had Saddam Hussein. Right now you have Israel fighting Iran and all of those things. Well, all of that's circulating right around this area or right over the top of it. And so we have to consider our role with Israel. So we allow Jews to be displaced. How we treat Israel affects our nation. You know what I mean? So, or how we don't treat them. So, we got to be careful because God's judgment, even before the tribulation, he promises to take care of his chosen people, which is another, by the way, another political, I don't get into politics. That's the only thing that I do touch on a lot is the fact that you got to support Israel or there's a curse that comes with it. Not that I trust everything Benjamin Netanyahu is going to say or do. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you don't keep a hand on a wallet. I'm just saying that that you support Israel as much as you can for Christ's sake, because you know they're God. Even though they're unregenerate at this time, so they're lost. They need Jesus. You still need to honor them as God's chosen people because he has a plan for them according to the prophecy written by the Apostle Paul, spoken by Paul and written in Romans. So evil began in this region with the fall of Adam and Eve, and false religion began there as well in Genesis 4:3. And so in Genesis, I didn't put your verse up there. That's no good. So in Genesis 4:3, you have to go old school with me in the Bible and look at it in your text. So Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And then in Genesis, Cain, if you guys know much about Cain, he's a rebellious child that slays his brother, and he's a murderer, the first murderer in the Bible. And Jesus had something to say about murderers in John chapter 8. And then in Genesis chapter 10, in verses 9 and 10, So he's excommunicated. You know, he's cast out of the garden, and he says, "Oh, my judgment's greater than I can bear. Even though I slew my brother, I can't take it." But he does fine. Within short order, he's making cities. You ever think about that? How did Cain know how to make cities? You know, you think about cities, and we think about guys with sandals. Yeah, sure he did. Well, these guys knew what was going on before the fall. There's something that was going on. Dave and I were talking about that last week. I mean, there's a city in heaven, right? Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. So these things were not, there's angelic beings, you know, communicating with men. So there's a lot of things that they know. And one of those things is how to make cities right off the bat. I mean, think about the population. It wasn't very big at first. But it didn't take long when you live hundreds of years. I just met a lady that, by the way, this young girl, this 13-year-old girl, her grandmother was at the hospital when I was visiting today, and she has like 13 to 14 children. I was like, wow. She's not even 70 years old. And I was like, man, I just met the virtuous woman, you know? So that's incredible. So it's amazing. So any woman that has that many children, and lives to tell about it. So that's amazing. So praise the Lord. But I say that because back in those, you know, before the, you know, after the fall, you know, Jesus mentions that there shall be pain in childbearing. So if there wouldn't have been pain in childbearing, and not only the fun of creating the children, but the fun of having them, if it wasn't so painful, right? So you could imagine how God intended Adam and Eve to reproduce mightily, right? And well, it would have been incredible. And even with that, the genetic proclivity to reproduce was probably astounding before the flood. So having said all that, Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10 comes on. This is after the flood of Noah. And he's a mighty hunter before the Lord, whereof it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calna, and all the land of Shinar. Well, that's the same area we're talking about right now, where these demonic forces are in the river Euphrates, Shinar. And so that's the modern region of Iraq. And so And so you see that there's this activity, this spiritual activity that seems to circulate around that region. And then in Genesis 11:4, it goes on to say, and they said, go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And of course, Babylon is located there. And so it is the place of the power of Babylon. And of course, now we also know in Revelation 17 through 18 that there's a mystery Babylon religion. And so Satan has his system of worship. And so it could be that these four angels are kind of a cheap imitation of the four angels that surround the throne of God as Satan is trying to, put power on the planet. And so I'm not sure about all that, but it's interesting. I know it's interesting that Saddam Hussein wanted to recreate Babylon and got some of it rebuilt. And then he got taken out. But that actually it wasn't just building the literal city of Babylon. He was doing that more as a historical site. But he did also want to rebuild the kingdom of Babylon. He saw himself as a Babylonian figure. It was... Oh, did he think he was a... He thought he was a relative of Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. He saw himself as at least a reincarnation, so to speak, or at least a revitalization of the old Babylonian kingdom. He was. He found out that wasn't going to work. So chased him down, put him in a hole, you know, like a dog. And he was Yeah, he did kind of look like Nebuchadnezzar. I had never thought about that in that sense. Yeah, he didn't graze as much as Nebuchadnezzar. He's more like a groundhog. But he was a mess. He was kind of. He was kind of regal, though, in the way he went through his trial and he died and all of that. You got to give him credit. He's a tough hombre. Came up in the streets of Iraq. So anyway, yeah, Ron. Well, he probably did because he was. Ron says I heard that he allowed Christians to exist in Iraq. I'm going to make a statement, and I don't know this is fact, so it's my presumption here, so I'll be clear about that on the front end. But he was a close ally of the United States. I remember those days because I was a weird kid that used to watch the evening news every night. And so I remember vividly when our buddy was Saddam Hussein, and we were all rooting for Iraq to beat the Iranians because the Iranians had our hostages. And so since our American money put him into power, and we gave him lots of money to fight the Iranians, I'm not surprised that he was not somewhat benevolent to at least some Christianity, because some of the American politicians, especially ones dealing with oil, have a fondness of American Christianity. So not too far different from the war that we had in Afghanistan. If you guys ever watched Charlie Wilson's war, they kind of have a Jezebel Christian character there. Played by Julia Roberts, I think. And, that's loosely based on a true story. But, again, I remember those days when, like, real time, when we were shooting, not us, but we were supplying the Afghani soldiers were our friends, and we were giving them surface-to-air missiles, and they were blowing those Russian helicopters out of the sky and demoralizing the Russians. Because before the Americans went into Afghanistan, the Russians were there. And so... and then God brought a revival around that time to the Russians in the military. And one of the reasons there's a revival is because, this is a whole other story, has nothing to do with this, but I got to tell you, a guy that I met named Pudati. What was his name? Rochunga, thank you. Rochunga Pudati in the 70s started mailing scripture to Russian addresses, just because that's what God told him to do. This is before the internet. He literally just got the phone books out that they had and just started mailing scripture to Russians right to their door. And it was getting there. And he also was getting scripture into Afghanistan. And so I don't know how much of this all was directly related to Rochunga, but it was literally the scripture and the demoralization of the Russian army that helped bring revival to many of the soldiers, the Russian soldiers. And so that's a fascinating story. But there's been a lot of activity around the Middle East. And so, Ron, I would not be surprised. I mean, there's Baptist churches in Iraq to this day, and we know who they are. So God has had a remnant of Bible believers in Iraq for some time. And so they had a really rough time, but I have word, and I can't even say any more about this other than I have had word that there has been salvation among some of the Muslims that would be considered like radical Muslims. And God is just working, you know, miraculously. And not even the Muslims know who these people are. So that's why it's pretty top secret stuff. But God's making some inroads among the Muslims in that region. And so praise the Lord, you know, and just keep praying for those people because they need Jesus. And so it's a tough situation. So getting back to this situation, by the time we get here in Revelation, Satan's going to be having a good time around this region of the Euphrates River, which is, of course, where a lot of activity still is today. In the news cycle, it's not as prominent as it was when we were in the Iraq War. A lot of that, all that oil that we were fighting over doesn't go to the U.S., it goes to Europe. So that's a European source of fuel and of oil, petro. And so that's also why Russia is involved. So a lot of that geopolitical turmoil will also, I believe, play into the end time scenario, the war scenario, because Russia has a large interest in Iraq and the oil that's there. And they also have a lot of relationships there. And they did even through the war that we had there with Saddam Hussein. All right, so point C, Satan's invasion. let's talk about that for just a moment. So they're loosed and they'll continue for 13 months, and they will destroy the lives. They'll destroy lives in a very mighty way. There will be 200 million, if I count that right, according to what we see here. And that is a ton. I mean, that's more than a ton. That is 200 million. There's only 365 million in the United States. So, I mean, that is a lot. So that's a lot of people. By conventional army standards, that would be 1 mile wide, 87 miles long. I mean, that is a huge force. And so they'll destroy one-third of the men of the earth. In writings around the turn of the century, the population was around 1.6 to 1.7 billion. And so it's hard to fathom that kind of death. Today, the population of the earth is running right around 8 billion. And the reality is the growth rate has slowed, actually. So the rate has slowed. Actually, in China, that's why they had to get rid of the one-child policy. Because there's actually a tipping point where the population starts to, you know, table off. But the reality is the growth rate has slowed down since the 60s. And if the Lord didn't return until 2100, the population of the world would be expected to level off at 10 billion people. That'd be about where it would max out. It's around 10 billion with today's living, you know, ability to live 70 years roughly, et cetera, et cetera. So that'd only be 87 years away, and you'd have about 10 billion if the Lord tarried that long, according to the statistics. So if you read the statistics of the United Nations official documentations on population, you can find all these numbers, which is where I dig them up. So the correlation between the events of Revelation 9:14 and Revelation 16:12, as I mentioned earlier, are interesting. In Revelation 9:15, the demonic army is set loose for 13 months. It's a number of rebellion and destroys at least a billion people. So all of this precedes the vial judgments of Revelation 16:12. So by that time, the whole world will be coming to the Valley of Megiddo and Armageddon to do battle. And so some would say this is that, and I'm saying I don't think that is necessarily the same as this. And so all these precede the vial judgments. And so, you know, we'll find out when we get there how the timeline works out. But it could be kind of waves of death and destruction. All right, so let's talk about the demonic description, verses 16 through 19. The text says, Oh, I'm in Genesis. I'm like, what? Okay, here we go. Now that looks better. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third of part of men killed. Again, we're dealing with a third, by fire and by smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So this people are so hardened that even though a third of the population is killed, people just are like, I'm still going to keep doing what I'm doing. No problemo. Again, I could see this being a prelude or a faux judgment that would be coming from Satan as somewhat of a fake second coming, judgment, but it would backfire on him. So the vision tends to look more like a demon possessed army than the first one that we saw in the previous the previous trumpet and the previous woe. And it may well be the demons take on a mechanized form. And I don't know what John was seeing other than he just says what he says there. I estimate, based on the destruction of the fourth seal of Revelation 6:8, that by now a quarter of the population is destroyed. Because you got the destruction of Revelation 6:8, and then you got another third in Revelation 9:16. So if the population were around 6 billion, which is probably going to be higher than that because it's already up to 8, you got 1.5 billion that would be killed. So you're probably up to around now 2 billion people on the planet are destroyed just in this between Revelation 6 and Revelation 9. So you're cutting things down to as far as the number of people on the planet. And so that'll leave about 4 billion people for the great tribulation to sort through. Not counting the ones that are martyred by the beast, so I don't even know that number, nor the death that would result from all those devastating events. So the population of the earth could be really greatly decreasing as you head closer and closer into the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, 1,200 plus days, 1,260 days. And so let's talk about the demonic disciples, Revelation 19:20-21. And so you see here that, Revelation 9:20-21. So you see here that it says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. So you have this unrepentant group here, and they're demonic disciples. They're hard, and the hatred is deep. Matthew 24:12, a passage, it's not listed up there. Oh, there it is. I don't know what's going on. Am I doing something wrong, Ron? Okay. All right. I'm twisting the top down. I don't know if that'll do anything. Could be the airport across the street. Who knows? Yeah, the plane goes down. Trust Jesus. All right. And so Matthew 24:12 says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So the more that iniquity abounds, the less love there will be. It'll wax cold. And you can see that, right now, a lot of times when there's tragedy, people draw close or looking for God. Here we see that there's tragedy. I mean, this is of epic proportion. We're seeing things that, we've never seen. Even if this was the second part, the second woe was a mechanized army. Well, the first woe was locust-like creatures coming out of the earth, stinging people. I mean, that's just, it seems crazy. And I think one of the things that that could aid in this demonic disciples is found right here in the text of what they didn't repent of. There's the works of their hands that they should not worship devils. So they're worshiping devils and idols, which go hand in hand, of gold, silver, brass, stone, and of wood, which cannot see nor hear nor walk. So they're actually worshiping demonic creatures, but also beings, I should say. And then in verse 21, it says, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries. And so sorceries is an important word, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And so these are people that are unrepentant. They're dealing with demonic forces themselves. And so they're really emulating the same spirits that they're worshiping. And they are in rebellion against God. And they're growing colder and colder as the day draws closer, and the iniquity will abound, and they will get harder and harder. So you can see that in the Old Testament in type, right? When you see in the time of Judges, right? People are not following the Lord's command. And the guy from Ephraim takes his concubine, which he shouldn't have had to begin with. And he takes her down. He's a Levite. And he takes her down, and they abuse her all the night long. Her father's happy to let this happen, it seems like he's not distraught bringing out the shotgun, and nor is the husband. He rolls out the door. The Holy Ghost is careful to point out that after she's been abused all night by these perverts, and she comes clutching, you guys have read that in Judges, she comes clutching the mantle of the door. She's found at the door. Obviously the Holy Ghost is pointing us to something important here, which this lady was trying to get away. This lady was trying to find safety. Who's there? Her husband, her concubine, her pimp, and her lover, and then her own father, for goodness sake. And so here she's at the door, you know, clutching the threshold of the door with her hands, and she's dead as a doornail. And the indication is, when you read the text, he walks out and is like, huh. Well, look at that. Cold as ice. He's not upset. He's not mad at the perverts. He ends up cutting her up in 12 pieces, sending her. He starts a fire in the nation of Israel. Next thing you know, they about destroy the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, it's a free for all. Before they figure out, you know, what's really going on, Benjamin's almost wiped out. And at the end of the day, it's a Levite who's acting self-righteous, like, oh, this is such an atrocity. Look at what they did to my concubine. And he didn't care less about his concubine. He just wanted to stir up a mess. And what a jerk. So God makes sure we know that in the Word. But they didn't know that in Benjamin for a while. They're like, what's going on here? And so he's acting all self-righteous. His heart was cold. Then you got the same thing with Lot, just Lot. That's with the filthy conversation of the wicked. This dude's living with all these perverts down in Sodom. Next thing you know, he's willing to give his daughters over to these pervs to keep them at bay so he can honor his angelic guests, you know. And if it wasn't for the angels striking those dudes blind, you know, they wanted the angels, they wanted Lot, they wanted whatever, because they're a bunch of militant homosexuals. And so, you know, they're perverts. They didn't care in Judges that they, and it's not just the homosexual perverts. It's also the heterosexual perverts. It's just perversion and a lack of care, which is basically like pornography. And so it's basically just the utilitarian use of people without any connection. It's just demonic. It's demonic at its core. And so these are things you got to be careful of even today, because the devil still has demonic disciples. And despite the cataclysmic events, the heart of man will grow colder and harder, not softer. And so so totally unrepentant. Even the more intent on rebellion against God than they were before. And looking to go head to head, eventually when we get to the vials, they'll go head to head, or attempt to go head to head with Jesus. That's how careless that men become. They don't repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. And so the average person today in America, because the church is still salt and light, it's hard for us to imagine these things. But yet we are finding, voila, you know, to get to the top of certain circles of entertainment and politics, guess what kind of things you're involved in, right? Things that are so perverse we can't even mention them in mixed company or even should be talking about. And they are violations of children and women and men, for that matter. And it's wicked and so dark. Well, when you look at that word sorceries, you're going to find out the word sorceries has to do with pharmakia. And so there's drugs involved in that too. So people are getting hopped up on dope. And so so we'll look at that later. But anyway, so there's a lot going on there. And so once we get past this, what we're going to do is get into the trumpet interlude in chapter 10 through chapter 11. So chapters 10 and 11 is kind of like an interlude. And all of a sudden, there's an angel that comes down from heaven clothed with a cloud and a rainbow, and what was upon his head, and his face was as the sun, and his feet were as the pillars of fire. So you can guess who that is. So we'll get into that next time. And then we're going to have a message of the angel of God in Revelation 10, 1 through 11. Then we'll have the measure of the tribulation temple and the ministry of the two tribulation witnesses. So in the midst of all of this evil and wickedness, guess what? God's going to have his witnesses. And they're going to be Jehovah's Witnesses, but not the kind that are catty-corner across the highway here. And then after the ministry of those witnesses, we see the seventh trumpet and that last woe. And that's going to be in chapter 11, 15 through 19. And then after that, we go into what I call the seven personages in Revelation chapters 12 to 13. We'll continue from there. All right. Any questions? There's a lot here. Yes, sir, Bob. Fullness of time. Fullness of time is what you have for verse 15. As in Romans. Oh, okay. An hour, a day, and a month, and a year. So you got all the, you're not talking about the fullness of time become in. You're talking about just the fullness of time. It has all the time represented. Oh, that's good. I actually hadn't noted that, but that's right. You got a year, a month, a day, and an hour. So the fullness of time. Have you tied that back to Romans? Uh-huh. Right. Fullness of time be come in. That's dealing. Yeah, that's the fullness of the Gentiles. Yeah. The term fullness of time is used several times in the Bible. So that'd be an interesting cross-reference. I've never ran that down and thought about it in this. Ought to do that. So you have, that is good. So the fullness of time. So they're going to do it for a year, an hour, or a year, a month, an hour, or a year, a month, a day, an hour, a minute, and a second. So, yeah, that's good, brother. Cool. All right, any other comments or questions? Colder and harder. Colder and harder. The hearts are getting colder and harder, not softer. And warmer. Or warmer and softer, I guess would be the opposites of that. All right. Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh. Eddie Berto? Marlene. Oh, yeah. Huh? They are in Iraq, but we can't talk about them. So, yeah. Yeah, they're in a different, they're not, they're actually north of where we're talking about, but yeah, they're in Iraq. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, we don't want to cause any problems, so. And they're not the ones that know the people that I was talking about either, so anyway. But yeah, God's doing some work over there. It's excellent. Praise the Lord. And keep praying for souls. All right. Sounds like we're all ready to go. No other questions, comments? So we got to go. Now we all got to research whether the Euphrates is dry and if they're hearing sounds coming out of the caves nearby. So, all right. So let's if you're if physical, you know, ability, let's stand where you are and we'll pray. You guys have been sitting a while. You'll be out 10 minutes early. They're not going to know what to do in the children's ministry. Hallelujah to you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to get together and look at the balance of these two woes. And Lord, the third is on its way. And we just thank you for giving us your word and also putting that interlude in there that we'll be looking at to remind us that while the devil's working, so are you. And you've got your plan and he's got his and you wrap his up in yours and take care of all of it. So, Lord, we're so thankful for that, that, Lord, you're more than a conqueror and there's nothing too hard for you. And so, Father, we thank you so much for being our Lord and Savior. Thank you for making us part of the solution instead of part of the problem. And, Lord, thank you for loving us and giving us your son, making us more than conquerors through him that loved us. And, Lord, what a great time to be alive in an age of grace, a dispensation of grace, where all we have to do is call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And I pray, God, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that is not saved, that today would be the day of salvation, because it is so important that we are in Christ and found in Christ today, because the Bible is very clear in 2 Thessalonians that when this time comes, Lord, there's going to be many that will find themselves there. And Lord, they believed a lie. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that that today, Lord, is the day of salvation for anyone listening online, anyone in the house here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that they would be saved. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, I think you're all home folk. But let me just ask real quick, is there anyone here that say, Brian, I need to be saved? I don't think, I'd assume everyone's saved, but I don't always know. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for that testimony. If there's anyone out there watching us that if they die today, they don't know where they'd spend eternity, Lord, I pray that through all of this discussion, at the end of the day, we realize that Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself 2,000 years ago. He already knew the depths and the depravity of Satan. He's been dealing with him, that fallen cherub, for centuries and millennia. And so, Father, he has taken on our sin, and he has defeated sin and death and risen victoriously over the grave. So all that we must do is come to him as our propitiation, as our atonement for our sin, and trust him and his finished work alone to save us. And we are so thankful for that sacrifice that we receive by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Father, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for that gift of eternal life. And if there's anyone listening online that has not yet received that gift of eternal life, I pray they would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and ask him and thank him for forgiving them of their sins, and ask him to be the Lord of their life and rule and reign in their heart. And he will do that. Lord, I pray, God, that you just continue to use us as your ambassadors as we go out of here tonight, and that we'd be moved to share the goodness of Christ with everybody we know that doesn't know him, and edify every saint that does, because our petty problems are going to look pretty small in light of what's coming. So help us to work with you and one another to accomplish your mission and your power for your glory. We just thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.